Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Let's bow our hearts and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and the entrance of your word brings light. It brings life to us. And Lord, we ask that light would illuminate our hearts, our souls, our minds, and Lord, that your life would be infused. Lord, as we eat the manna from God today, we break open your word. Teach us, instruct us, challenge us, shape us into the image of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. There's a Bible underneath the seats in front of you, probably. If you didn't bring your Bible, you'd like to follow along with us. Verse 18 is where we're going to pick up. Now, you remember, Moses has been in the presence of God. He's had his shoes off. He's barefoot before God's presence as he's been there, and God has spoken to him and revealed himself through this burning bush and through the angel of the Lord and the voice speaking to him, commissioning him to go forth and be his messenger. So Moses has encountered God. God has given to Moses three signs that he is to go back and now confront Pharaoh with a message from God. Let my people go, he will tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, the king of the most powerful country at that time, the leader of the most powerful army. He will stand face to face with him and say, let my people go, thus says the Lord. And so God has now encountered and commissioned Moses, and we pick it up in verse 18. So Moses went and returns to Jethro, his father-in-law. This is in the land of Midian. And he said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro says to Moses, go in peace. How old is Moses? 80 years old? 80? And he's going to his father-in-law and asking him permission to leave home? What's going on here? This is very interesting to me. We gain from Moses, the meekest man on the earth, we're told, some understanding of how we're to respect elders. And so often we don't treat our elders properly. It's important. Guys, it's important that we seek the blessing of the father when we go to ask for their daughter's hand in marriage. And if we're going to make a major life decision, it's important to seek the counsel and the blessing of our parents because it's going to affect them. I know of a family that has a big, huge split because the children left the area and took their grandchild away, and a whole mess happened, and the whole family is split. They're not even talking to one another because of this. And the way it happened, it was just so bad. This shouldn't be happening. Moses is 80 years old. He's asking his father-in-law for permission to leave home. Verse 19, and the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So the Lord obviously is confirming this direction to Moses personally as well. Now, notice that of all the excuses, and we talked about some of the excuses, I think we mentioned five of them, that Moses had presented to God that he was not God's man for this task. Of all the excuses, the best one he could have said was, well, Lord, I can't go back there. I'm wanted for murder. He never used that one, but God comforts his heart and says, you know, you may have forgotten about this one, but I didn't. And by the way, everybody that's seeking your life, they're dead. God reassures Moses, look, they're dead now. Sometimes we just have to outlive our enemies. You know, if you will persevere, sometimes when you're in trouble, when you're in a trial, if you'll persevere long enough, you'll outlive your enemies because they'll just move on to something easier. And that's how God's people need to be. Verse 20. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, you've got to picture this. Moses is 80 years old, and his wife and his children are on donkeys. He's got the rod of God in his hand, and he set off to go to Egypt. Now, if we would have just approached Moses at that time, we'd have said, you know, Moses, what's going on here? What's that in your hand? A stick. Funny you should ask. Somebody asked me that same question just a few days ago. I was there in the desert, walking along the same path I walked many times before. I see this bush burning on fire, but it's not consumed. So I turned aside to look at this bush. And as I do, I see that it's burning, it's not consumed, and a voice speaks to me, and the angel of the Lord appears to me and asks me that same question. What's in your hand? I told him, it's a stick. At first I thought, is this a trick question, God? What do you mean, what's in my hand? It's a stick. Guess what he asked me to do with it? Cast it down. And so I cast it down. It becomes a serpent. Now, you remember in our text, it said that Moses fled. He was afraid of that serpent. So what does God tell him to do next? Pick it up. And Moses probably said, no, God, I don't want to pick that thing up. You pick it up. I'm not picking that up. But he was told to pick it up by the tail. And what we learned last week was that sometimes we're holding things in our hands that God tells us to cast down in order for us to see the true nature of what is dear and close to our lives that we think is just common, ordinary stick, not going to hurt a thing. We cast it down, and God shows us when we give that thing up that it really was a serpent. And then God will sometimes tell us, you can go ahead and pick that up again, but this time we're to pick it up by the tail because we're to be ruling over it, and it is to now be in submission to us. It is the tail and not the head in our life. So we learned that last time, but Moses is here, and he's going to Egypt with a message from God for Pharaoh. Now imagine, Moses was there at the burning bush. He didn't think like a scientist would have thought, I'm going to take some of those leaves into the laboratory and examine them and see what caused this bush to be on fire and consumed and not destroyed. No, he didn't have doubts. He had faith. What happened when God told him, take off your shoes? Moses could have said, well, you know, God, it's kind of troublesome to take off my sandals. I'll just take off my turban instead. Just take off my hat, not my shoes. God asks a lot of Christians to do things. He'll ask us to do things that we say, you know, that's not too convenient. I just want to do this instead. I'll take off my hat in reverence to you, not my shoes. God will tell you, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to become a Christian. Well, no, I'll just go to church. That's good enough. I can just go to church. I can just kind of show up every now and then. No, you need to be born again. You need to be changed. You need to be a new person in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't need to do that, Lord. Then you can't approach me. So God will tell us sometimes things to do that don't make any sense. We see here now a man, 80 years old. We can just imagine he's got this gray beard flowing in the breeze. He's got his family on a donkey. Maybe he's riding a donkey too. He's got a stick in his hand. And he's going to go and he's going to attack the whole nation of Israel, Egypt rather. And he's going to confront Pharaoh with what? A stick. The Egyptians have sticks. Now on their sticks, they have this big old pointy thing that's made out of bronze. We call it a spear tip. They have sticks. They have thousands and thousands of sticks with points on the ends. Moses, he's just got a plain old ordinary shepherd staff. You know, the one that they take care of sheep with. But he's got something else. He's got more than the rod of God with him. He has a promise in his heart. Moses has a promise from God that he is going to be with him. And he's going to protect him. And he's going to be with him wherever he goes. And so Moses is going to go forth and he's going to confront Pharaoh. Now, Moses is a little bit of a type of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was born at a time when there were enemies to God's people, and they were being persecuted, weren't they? Jesus was born in a time when the male children were slaughtered as well. And Jesus was born, like Moses, to be a deliverer, to be a prophet and a priest. And so here we are. He has a vision in his heart, and there's no one that's going to stop Moses. Moses at one time told God, you know what? I can't go. I'm not your man. Send somebody else. I can't speak well. He had all these excuses. But now he has confidence. Why? Because he has had a vision from God. He's seen the angel of God. He's heard the voice of God. And he has in his hand the rod of God, the authority. And so now let me ask you a question. What do you have in your hand today? What's in your hand? I want you to notice something. As Moses is going to Egypt, you can imagine he is clinging tightly to this rod because he knows this rod is a source of power and strength for him when he goes to do what he needs to do. And you and I confront times in our lives when we are going to face some of the biggest challenges of our lives. What's in your hand? You better have the rod of God in your hand. You better have something to anchor yourself with. You better have a promise from God to cling to with all your heart. When you fear you're discouraged, you're fearful, you're in doubt, you better hold on to the promise of God. Amen? And so God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we need to have that word of God. We need to have an anchor to hold on to when we confront the enemy. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And so God tells Moses, you're going to go, you're going to confront Pharaoh, you're going to show him the wonders that I've shown you to show him, but yet I am going to harden his heart. He will not let the people go. Great, Lord. We see this a few times in the book of Exodus. Let's talk about it right now because it's going to come up several times throughout the next few chapters where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What does that actually mean? Why does God do this? Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? It doesn't seem fair, does it? But you need to remember something. God is just. He's very just, and he knows all things, and everything he does is always right. He already knows the heart of Pharaoh. See, we have this idea that God hardens his heart and makes it hard. No, God set Pharaoh's heart because it was already hard. Any man that is ordering the Hebrew children's male children, their babies, to be thrown into the Nile River and has increased their slavery and their bondage and is having dominion over them in such a horrible and cruel way, that man already has a hard heart towards God's people. What God now does is he hardens his heart so that it will not change. It is set right here in its own place. And a key point here is that it is a very dangerous thing to set our heart against the Lord because one day he may agree with you. One day he may agree with you. Genesis 6:3 says this, the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. And Jesus declared in Matthew 12, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. There comes a point when we can harden our hearts so hard to the work of God and the voice of God speaking into our lives where he finally just says, you know what? You're right. I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you be. I'll let you stay that way. And that's a frightening thing. Hebrews 6 tells us that there comes a point where we can harden our hearts to the truth of God to where it says there remains no more ability to repent. This is Old Testament, New Testament. Hardening our hearts with God. Remember I quoted the verse last week, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart, guard it with all diligence. Why? Because out of it springs the issues of life. Our hearts have to be continually sensitive and tender and humble before God and pliable to his spirit because you can harden your heart so hard, so long, that there comes a point in time when God says, you know what? That's it. Your heart stays that way. And that's a frightening thing. And that's what happened to Pharaoh. God fixed his heart so that he would not and could not repent or change his mind. Verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn, so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. God tells Pharaoh right from day one, this is what's going to happen. And it happens exactly what he says. Now to the Egyptians, God tells them what's going to happen. We have two sons mentioned in verse right here in these verses. The first is the firstborn of God. It's the nation of Israel as a whole. It's spoken of as God's firstborn. The second is the firstborn of Egypt. So two sons are here. To the firstborn was considered to be God's special favorite, his own property, and it carried privileges as well as responsibilities to be the firstborn child. There are two other sons that are of importance to God also. So we have the firstborn son of is the nation of Israel, God's firstborn. We have the firstborn son of Egypt, which will be slayed with the 10th plague. We know that. But there's two other sons that we need to be concerned about. And God is very concerned about them. And they're the two sons of Moses. Did you notice in verse 20? It said he put his sons on a donkey. We know the firstborn son, his name was Gershom, but he had to have had at least one more son. So we have actually several sons being considered here. But God has a message for Moses to give to Pharaoh regarding his firstborn and Pharaoh's firstborn son. But before Moses could give that message, he had to be fit to be used by God. He must be in proper standing with regard to covenantal responsibilities. And it appears that although Moses was circumcised as an infant boy, he failed to circumcise his two sons. He neglected to perform this rite. And this rite was the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And it was to be a sign that would be given to his children, Abraham's children, throughout all generations. Moses had failed to perform that rite on his two sons. So we have next a couple of events which are going to take place in the next few verses that I wish we had more information on. We just have kind of a touch of information, but let's delve into these two things that happen and talk about them as best as we can with what information we have. Verse 24, and it came to pass on the way, so Moses is there with his family, they're on the way to Egypt, obeying the Lord by the commission of the Lord at the encampment, so when they made a camp that night, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And so in order for Moses to pronounce judgment against Pharaoh, he first must get his own house in order. That's what God is saying. Look, you're not fit to go and pronounce judgment on Pharaoh because your house isn't in order. James chapter 3, verse 1, this is one of my favorite verses you can imagine, says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. When I first read that, I said, I never want to be a teacher. What do you do when God calls you to do something you don't want to do? Eventually you obey. But first, in the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of the covenant you had with God. So circumcision was a sign that you were in right standing in a covenant with God, that you agreed to the covenant, that God was your God and you were his child. In the New Testament, what's the sign of that covenant? Baptism. Baptism's the sign of the covenant that you have made a covenant, you've made a commitment with God, that you are his child and he is your God. And so you can imagine, if you will, that God was going to call someone to rally all of the Christian churches together, all of Christendom. And he was going to be the leader of all of Christian churches all over the face of the earth. And he had not had his children baptized. And you could visibly see that. He wouldn't be fit for that position, would he? Not at all. This is the position Moses is in. So why do you suppose that Moses neglected circumcising his children? I'm going to present three reasons why I think he possibly neglected this. First, it may have been that he had just never gotten around to it. It may have been he just never gotten around to it. He may have been just too busy. You know, it just kind of their birth came and went, and well, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it the next day, next week maybe. You know, just never gotten around. Felt like, you know, it isn't really important. I'm over here in Midian, and none of the other children are looking like that. So, you know, sometimes we as fathers, we get like this as well. We kind of forget about teaching our children about the things of God. We forget that we are called by God to help them to grow in Christ. We forget that we are called to bring the scriptures to our families and into their lives. And this is very important. And the key point here is this. As fathers, we are to circumcise our family with the word of God. We are to circumcise our family with the word of God. What do I mean by that? Well, circumcision was a cutting away of the flesh. It was a taking away of the flesh or the world. And so to protect our family from the sins of the flesh, we are to encourage them with God's word. Moses talked about this in Deuteronomy 6. It says this, in these words, God says, I will command you today, they shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So we're to circumcise, we're to wash our wives, our families with the word of God. We're to cut away or wash away the flesh, if you will. That's our role as husbands, as fathers. Two things I love as I study this passage, though. What I love about this, guys, is God chose a man who was obviously not your model spiritual leader to be God's man. So you might be sitting here saying, you know, I just don't feel like a real spiritual leader. That's all right. Good news for you. God can still use you. Moses obviously was not the model spiritual leader in his house. But God called him to one of the greatest tasks in all of human history. And I love this. I love this. I love seeing that Moses was not all together. He didn't have it all together when God called him, when God commissioned him, and when he stepped out to do and obey God. He got it together, but he wasn't there. He didn't arrive and then get called. And sometimes we feel like, I can't do anything for God. I can't really lead for God. I can't be in a ministry for God because I don't have everything together. Guess what? God can still use you, and he will help you get it together. He's helping Moses real quick here. The second thing I saw here and I loved was God loved Moses enough to correct him. God didn't just not correct Moses. He corrected him. I think it's interesting. He corrects him at this strategic point in time. He could have corrected him back here, or back when his sons were just infants. But he chooses to correct him right here because he loves him enough. And it's thought perhaps that Moses became deathly sick. Perhaps there was some sort of an angelic vision, but there was some very clear understanding that his life was in imminent danger by judgment of God because he had failed to circumcise his sons. We don't exactly know what all happened. Now, the second reason this might have happened that Moses did not circumcise his sons was Moses may have avoided circumcision because his wife thought it was foolish. He may have thought, you know, I'm going to avoid that. My wife thinks that's stupid. That's unnecessary. I'm going to just avoid that one right now. Can you see Joshua running over to his wife and getting her counsel before he makes this incredibly famous declaration in Joshua 24? Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose you dwell. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We don't read that he ran over to Mrs. Joshua and said, right, honey? He said, this is the way it's going to be. He was a leader. He didn't worry that his wife might think this was foolish or not. I think of King David when they brought the ark back to the city of Jerusalem. And he danced before the Lord with all of his might. And Michal, his wife, thought he was foolish. He didn't care what she thought. That's the kind of God, a man that is after God's own heart. And key point here is you will never be a man after God's own heart if you're afraid of looking foolish. If you're afraid of looking foolish, you'll never be a man after God's own heart. And I want to say something right now. A lot of times when we have calls for ministry here at our church, I don't open my eyes just because I want to just focus on the Lord. But today I happened to open my eyes because I didn't feel that need to have to focus any longer in my prayer time. And I noticed something that really blessed me. You know what? Every person that stood for the call this morning was a man except for one woman. Normally, women tend to stand. Women tend to lead. And it just blessed me. And I want to encourage you guys. When God prompts your heart, obey. So often, we get our ego in the way. We're afraid to look foolish because we're supposed to be macho. Listen, God's men throughout all of the Bible were soft before God. If you're going to be a man of God, you will look foolish to others and you look foolish to the world. And if you cower to that, if that's going to influence your thinking, then now that has become the idol in your life. And you're living to please what other people think rather than what God thinks of you. Third reason, Moses may have wanted to avoid conflict with his wife. Okay, he may not have been able to stand up to his wife. Now think about this. If his wife was that powerful of personality, and it could be, because as we read on in the story, it looks like she was pretty powerful. She kind of said what she wanted to say in the family. If she was that powerful, and God is calling Moses to confront Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, and you can't even confront your little wife at home, we got problems here, Moses. We got problems here. So did you know, much of the training we have for ministry is actually done in our family relationships. I found that interesting as I studied that a little bit more this week. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a faithful saying. Listen to this. Listen how much involves the family life of the man of God that wants to do a good work for God in a ministry. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, for one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so oftentimes God trains us, men, in our relationship with our wives and with our children. He is training us for other areas of responsibility and ministry that he wants to do with us and in us. So that's our first training ground. What's the next training ground? The church. And guess what it says about the church in 1 Peter 4:17? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who disobey or who do not obey the gospel of God? And so God says, I'm going to bring judgment in your role as in the family. I'm going to bring judgment in the church because then you're ready to go out to the world and lead in the world. God wants to train his leaders in the family unit, in the church place. So whatever the reason was that Moses neglected to circumcise his son, God is not going to let him or his wife get away with it. Verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone, and that's why we think maybe that Moses was predisposed at the time. Maybe he was sick, so much so that he was on his deathbed. But she had to take the stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet, saying, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go, and she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So because Zipporah had to perform this rite here, and her attitude, as we can see in these verses, she was so resistant to it, it may have been that she was the reason. I don't know. It's also interesting to me, as we study on in the book of Exodus, we're going to see that Moses actually sends her back to his father-in-law. She says, you go back home. So Moses did not seem to have a real good home life. He didn't seem to have a real, a lot of romance in this marriage, it doesn't seem. And it seems that Zipporah was not fully passionate about the work of God. I don't know. Like I said, these are things that we don't have a lot of information about. We got a little bit. We can kind of read in here, but we can't fully put it all together. We're going to come to another thing here in verse 27. Then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him and all the signs which he had committed to him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And so the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on them and their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now, as I read this, I was puzzled by something. How does Aaron go from being a slave to just deciding, I'm going to go visit Moses in the wilderness, in the mountain of God, wherever that is? You see what I mean? We don't have all the pieces here. It's like Aaron is a slave. You don't just decide you're going to just get up and you're not free to come and go. I'm going to go on a little trip out to the wilderness to some place he doesn't even know, to the mountain of God. We don't know how this happened, but obviously God is involved in this because God has actually personally come to Aaron and spoken to him and told him to go. So it probably was something like, remember Peter in the book of Acts when he's nudged by the angel and he says, hey, wake up, Peter, it's time to leave. And the doors are just open and he walks right past the guards out of the jail and he just walks over to the church in the house, and he knocks on the door where they're having a prayer meeting for him at that time. Of course, they don't believe it's even Peter. They're praying in unbelief. But at any rate, this might have been what happened. But somehow, Aaron is able to make an escape and is guided by the Lord in the wilderness to visit Moses. And it says here that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. What does that mean? This caused them to worship the Lord. The Lord visited the children of Israel. They knew that God had brought his deliverance to them. And it caused what? It invoked worship. It's interesting. On the night that Jesus was born, God visited this earth. And what did it invoke? Worship. It always invokes worship when God visits his people. There came a point in time when God visited my life. It invoked worship. There came a point in time where God visited your life, and it invokes worship, doesn't it? And he expects this worship. Now, we see this expectation in the following verses. Let's just kind of take a peek in the first couple of verses of chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, two principles I want to make note before we close. The first one is, God frees his people in order that they may serve him. God frees you so that you can serve him. He doesn't free you so that you can go back into a life of slavery and sin. He frees you to be able to serve him in newness of life. Amen? He says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. What? A place of worship, a place of sacrifice, a place of obedience. And listen, people, it was a place of feasting. This is our scriptural reference right here for all of the feasting we do in our church. I told the early morning Bible study, I got scriptural grounds for this now. We are Calvary Chapel and proud of it. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. We have been let go and we have been called by God to go and feast with him. Amen? The second thing I want you to notice is God grants revelation to those who are obedient. God grants revelation to those who are obedient. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, he will know the Lord, right? He will know the Lord, but he's not going to know the Lord until he obeys the Lord. He's not going to know him until he obeys him. And tragically, it's only when Pharaoh lets Israel go that he finally discovers who God truly is. Now, what about you? Do you want more revelation of God? Do you want to know him better? Then you've got to obey him in the things that he's already shown you. See, God shows us some things, and he wants us to obey him, and he's waiting for us to obey, and we're saying, no, God, we want to know more. We want to know more. We want to know you more. We want more revelation, more understanding. Teach me. Feed me more. Feed me more. He's saying, look, you haven't even obeyed what I told you back here. We're just like this with our children, aren't we? We do the same thing. Our kids want to know the whole story. We say, look, we just told you to do this and this. You obey these, and then we'll tell you what we're going to do after that. Well, no, we want to know what we're going to do after that. No, you're going to obey me here. You're going to obey me here. Then I'll give you the next step and what we're going to do. Do we do any differently with our children? We expect obedience before we're going to give more revelation. And God does the same thing with us. He expects obedience before he's going to share more and more of our plans with us, of his plans with us. So if you want to know God more, then obey him with what he has shown you already. Pharaoh says, who is the God? I don't know God. Well, he's not obeying God. But when he obeys God, then he's going to know God. And when we obey God, we'll know God. Amen. Some of you might have seen the movie The Karate Kid. It's an older movie, way back when. And I had to watch that movie several times, raising three boys. It's about a young boy named Daniel. And he meets up with this guy, Mr. Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi. And this guy is Japanese, and he knows all this karate stuff. And he wants to learn karate. And he goes to Miyagi and he says, look, will you teach me karate? And Miyagi has one rule. He says, I'll teach you karate, but you are to do exactly what I say and never question what I tell you to do. He says, I'll do it. So the first day, he goes there, and Miyagi tells him, I want you to paint the fence. And he shows him exactly the strokes to paint the fence. The next day, he's telling him to scrub the deck, and he shows him exactly how to scrub the deck. The next time, after he's done with those chores, he has three old cars that he wants him to buff and polish, this way and then this way. Finally, Daniel comes to the point where he says, look, I'm done. I'm through. You haven't taught me any karate. All you've done is have me do all your household chores. And Miyagi gets so angry, and he's so hurt, and he says, what do you mean I haven't shown you karate? He says, Daniel-san, and he goes this way, and he uses one of the motions he had. And then he goes to kick him, and he uses another motion to block it. And he walks away hurt. Why? Because Daniel didn't trust him. When we will obey God, even though we go, God, I don't see why you're having me do this, 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 and this, we'll find out that God is training us and teaching us and growing us in his purposes. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would just search us right now, Lord. Are there things in our life that we've left undone? Like Moses, he left these things undone, important things. There may be some here that have not been baptized, and God's spoken to your heart and told you you need to do that. But you've thought, it's not really that important. Why bother? I can just put that off and put that off. And I believe God is saying today, it's time to stop putting that off. There are others that God has told you to give something away. And you've held on to it. God has said, no, I want you to give that. And you thought, no, I can just push that away. I don't really need to do that. For others, it's God has told you to go somewhere or to do something. And you've just quieted that voice. For some here today, God has told you to forgive a wrong. And you know in your heart you're to forgive. And yet you've chosen not to. For others, God has told you to start a ministry. And yet you've said, no, I don't know how. You've given all the excuses of Moses. Yet God has still spoken for you to do that, to go forth. For others here, God has challenged you in your tithes and your offering. And you've become complacent in those areas, disobedient. For others, God has told you to make a public declaration for Christ to someone or some places or some people. And you just thought, oh, I can put that off. I can put it off. For others, God has told you to go and witness to someone. And you've put that off. It's not important. I'll wait till another time. And for some others, God may have been telling you to restore a broken relationship. And you put that off. Lord, help us not to put off these things. And there might be some here today that don't even know Jesus Christ. And you've put off surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. I want you to know today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Don't put it off. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you, plead with you, don't leave this building before doing that. You can get prayer right here up in the front after the service. We would love to pray with you. If you need prayer for any of these other things that I've mentioned, you say, look, I don't know. I want to forgive. I don't know how to forgive. I want to do this area and go in this direction. I know God's spoken to me, but I don't know how. I need help. I need strength. We're here to pray with you. Come forward and receive prayer after this service. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you would cause the voice of your Spirit to be so loud and so strong in our hearts that we would obey. Because, Lord, we desire to know you more and to have greater revelation of what you desire to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.